All right, open up your Bible to Ephesians 5. We're going to be verses 22 to 33 tonight. It's on page 838 if you have one of our Bibles. If you don't, it's on some other page not named 838. But Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. We'll be here this week, next week, or not next week, this week, the week after, and the week after as we finish up this little section, which is super cool. But Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. Every week we like to introduce again who wrote the book, who he wrote it to, what we're talking about, because for today, it's going to frame a lot of our discussion, even more so than previous discussions. So for those of you who have been around for a while, it's easy for the next 10 minutes or so to go and shut Justin off because you've heard this 1,000 times. Go ahead and turn me back on because this is going to be one of those times where I'm bringing the noise on you. All right, so Paul's the guy who wrote the book. He's previously a murderer of Christians, lived and breathed the destruction of Christianity, had a radical encounter with Jesus, suffered more and saw more than any other Christian person, planted more churches and saw more people get saved than any other Christian person, wrote about 30% of the New Testament, and then right now he's writing from prison in Rome before he dies. The town of Ephesus is the town that he's writing to. It's one of the largest and most influential towns in the Roman Empire. It's a center for trade, commerce, and politics. It's highly populated, so there's a lot of people. We always put that in the Kansas City, St. Louis end of things, and St. Louis, you should be concerned because Albert Pujols got a big deal from the Marlins. So be concerned, St. Louis is all I'm saying. Be concerned. There's lots of magic and God worship, so just all kinds of craziness there. There was a revival when Paul came to town. There were many people who got saved, healed, miracles, and then they burned about $7 million in witchery material, which caused the owners of said witchery material to get mad, caused a riot. He almost died. Good times. It was pastored by Apollos, Priscilla, Aquila, and John. And then it's mentioned in Revelation 2 because they forgot all that God had done here and then forgot about what God had done for them in the time there. So God said, return to your first love. Return to what I first did. Remember what I've done for you. In the beginning, we spent a couple months walking through who God is. It's a very typical way that Paul writes a lot of his books. He says, here's who God is. Here's what God's done. And then from that, it says, here's how we respond to that. So we'll put this list of 20 on the screen for you that he chose us from the foundation of the world. He predestined us for adoption, that in him we have redemption and forgiveness. In him we have an inheritance. In him we're predestined for a purpose. In him we're sealed with a promise. He has exceedingly great power towards those who believe, like the power that creates the universe with the word, that Christ rose himself from the dead and is seated again in heaven, that all things are under his feet because he did so, that he made us alive while we were dead in sin and trespasses, that he raised us up to new life, that we're his workmanship, meaning he's not done with you yet until you die. He's always going to be working you, forming you, crafting you, making you. That Christ brought us near, that he just didn't leave us in Happy Town, but he said, come near as a son or daughter. That he broke down any wall of separation, gender, race, socioeconomic status, whatever you would think would keep you from Jesus, he killed all that. That in him we have boldness and confidence in approaching God because there is nothing that separates us. That everything in heaven and earth is named after him, including your first, middle, and last name, regardless of how many names you got. So if you have 8 names, Jesus thought of them all and gave them to you. That he strengthens us by his power and by his glory. That the love of Christ surpasses our understanding, given the previous 17. That he's able to do far more than we could ask or imagine, especially when you look at where you've come from since knowing Jesus. And that for that reason, to God alone be all the glory. Now, in the last couple months, we've started to say, okay, here's how we respond, here's how we respond, here's how we respond. Tonight we're dealing with marriage, and so that's going to cause a very specific response, but I don't want to get ahead of myself. So Ephesians 5, 22 to 33, if you have a Bible, open up there. If not, you can look on the screen, and then we'll get to work. So verse 22, here we go. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, as is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit and everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes, and cherishes it. Gosh, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Before we get into any of it, I want to pray tonight. because I think it's important, but also because I need Jesus' help bad, all right? So let's pray together, and then we'll get it. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel, God. We thank you for the truth of Jesus, God. We thank you that each of us has the opportunity to come to know Christ. God, we thank you that your word reveals to us Jesus, and that we know the truth of God, we know the truth of ourselves, and we know the truth of salvation, God, because you've given your word to us. And so, God, as we unpack the scriptures tonight, we ask that these would be alive and well within us, and that, God, we'd each have an encounter with Christ as you reveal yourself to us. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, as the last week we shared, we want to kind of reset that because we talked about dating and relationships and how none of you are really ready to talk about marriage, and so it's for that reason that we kind of need to set that stage before we come into it. And what we said was the current way by which relationships, marriage, and all that work in the system of the world that we live in isn't working very well. There's a really high percentage of failure in both dating and in marriage, and especially in regards to dating. It fails so often that we're convinced we need to fail multiple times before we succeed, and that we've accepted that to be true. So I'm going to date 6, 7, 8 people, and then one time it's going to work out. And so that's the way by which I'll know that I found the one, because they didn't fail like everybody else did. But when the Bible talks about relationships, it talks about 3 sets of people: husbands, wives, and betrothed, meaning those who are ready to get married. So when the Bible talks about relationships, it has nothing to say about dating. It has nothing to say about the way that we view dating, because a lot of it is brand new, and I don't have time to go back and do all that, listen to it on the internet. But saying when the Bible speaks of you're going to enter into a romantic relationship with the opposite sex, it has a very specific thing in mind, and we have that as the top blank for you today, which is this, that it's ready to marry, ready to date. That when you're ready to marry, that's when you know you're ready to date. And I think I need to recap it in a way to say that you're not ready to marry in the sense that you say someday this will be a good idea. Like, it's not, you know, in like 5 years I could marry and that'll be cool. That's not the way ready to marry, ready to date works. It works in the sense that unless you're able to sustain a marriage within, I'd say, 1 to 2 years, you should probably step off the dating game, because you're going to present for yourself a lot of issues. Because you're going to find that as you fall in love with this person, and as you spend time with this person, and as you, you know, just have this moment where you go, the world is one because we are one, you're going to have to resist a lot of the things that you should do because you're pursuing marriage, but you can't do because you're nowhere close. And so if you're in the mindset of, man, I'm going to get married, once you find the person you're ready to marry, it's go time. You don't sit around going, man, we should wait for like 4 years. We should just wait for a while. If you can sustain it, then you go for it. Because no one sees this beautiful person who they want to marry and says, man, let's not move in together. Let's not buy dishes and, you know, all these things to cook with together. Let's not have you decorate the house and make me paint the house and hang all kinds of ridiculous things on the house. Let's not do that right now. Let's just hang up. That wasn't a personal attack. I hung a mirror yesterday, but that's not bitterness coming out. We'll see how this, it's coming up later. Okay, so in a good way. All right, so since that's true, that means until you're ready to, within the next 1 to 2 years, say, I'll marry that person, don't start it, all right? Don't start it unless you're ready to take it there. And also to say, one of the myths out there is that when you get married to the one, it's going to solve all your problems. Like, you're going to meet this person who the entire universe aligned itself properly. You saw all the stars were there. Their name was painted upon the heavens. And you said, this is how I know. And that when you enter into that, that one person is going to solve all the things that are wrong with you. How do I say this without doing what I just did about the walls? Moving along. The way by which you know that you're ready to do this is that God resolves all of those things in you. And unless you're not resolved in Jesus, you're not ready to be able to be in a relationship with another person. Until you're fully confident, fully sustained, don't need somebody else, you're not ready to be in a relationship, because that thing is going to be an atomic bomb to your soul. Because everything that you feel is an insecurity, everything you feel is, you know, lacking in you, that person is just going to feed it and say, no, that's not true. No, I know you don't think you're cute, but you're smoking hot. I know that you wonder about your athletic abilities, but you got them. I know you don't think you can sing, but I love your voice. And those things will start to like marinate within you, and it's going to cause a really unhealthy attachment to a person, because instead of God fixing that insecurity in you, a person is, and then when that person fails you, your life will be destroyed. Hence why relationships are disgusting when they end. Like, it's the most ugly thing on the planet, and it's almost like civil war has broken out. Hallways get changed, classrooms get changed, Facebook is a rivalry. I mean, there's just nasty stuff, all right? So the next mic we got for you is something we brought up last week. That'll be a good phrase you'll hear again and again. It's, I don't need you, I choose you. And that's really the bounds by which we view a marriage, is that I didn't need Rachel in my life, but I chose her to be in it. Like, she didn't complete me, Jerry Maguire, but I chose her to be a part of it. And so even for her, when she dropped the I don't need you in my life, Justin bomb, oh man, that struck a chord, because I was like, I'm proving it to you, you do. And then all of a sudden it clicked that if that were the case, man, what happens if Rachel's not meeting that anymore? What happens if Rachel's not sustaining that anymore? Then I'm going to go pursue it somewhere else, and that's how affairs happen. And so when I'm completely sustained in Christ, I choose to allow a smoking hot blonde to enter into my life and to share it with me. And then we get to hang things on the wall. That's so awesome. And we get to paint the walls and build a house and cook meals. And it's awesome. All right. And then as we get into this idea of husbands and wives and how they interact together, everything. Oh, you can tell this is going to be a soft one. It's right here. Is this third blank we've got for you, that marriage represents Jesus and the church. That marriage is the primary metaphor by which God says, this is the relationship you and I have. So marriage, when God speaks of marriage, it's speaking of a lot more than just guys and girls and flowers and dresses and big events that cost tens of thousands of dollars. It's more than honeymoons and more than all of those things. Ask any guy who's paying for his wedding what it's like to pay for, and he'll go, bro, yes, there's just a lot of stuff, and then hopefully mommy and daddy can pay for a lot too, but marriage represents more than just that. It is the primary metaphor when you search the Bible, how God says, this is what you and I are like, and God represents the man. God is the one who pursues and woos and calls after, and we're going to get into the dudes next week. But God is the one who chases, God is the one who loves, God is the one who goes after, and then we as the church are the ones who submit ourselves to that love. Like we say, God, thanks for pursuing me. I'm going to let, come on. And that's the way marriage represents our relationship with God. And so when we look at marriage, it's this picture that we say, this is how it is. And I'll tell you, as a guy who's got 3 years of marriage experience, marriage will teach you a lot about Jesus. Like, there will be moments where you go, I get it. Like, all of a sudden, it's going to click. And then when you have babies, you're going to go, oh, I get it. Like, I understand, because if my kid lets somebody come with, like, dirty hands, like, they are getting karate chopped away. And that's just dirty hands. That's not even an assailant. That's not even some yahoo. And then, so what happens when he gets on the playground? Man, I'm going to be observing. Be watching some little punk kid who's wearing, like, a leather jacket and who's, dad wants to be straight edge and hardcore. I'm going to watch that kid. Be like, don't think because I'm blonde and I wear relaxed cut jeans that I'm not about it. And just watch it go. Yeah, it's going to be that way. And so those will teach that way. And here's the way I'll prove to you that marriage represents what Jesus and the church is like, because we're going to go through this passage again. And I want you to hear the ways by which the Bible says, as Jesus does, as Christ does, as God does, as these things happen, that it plays out in marriage. So we're going to put that up again. You'll see a bunch of it underlined on the screen, but it says this: wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Here we go. Even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Here we go again. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Again, here it is. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, here we go, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying, again, that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So, as we talk about marriage, again, primary way by which God says, this is what my relationship with you is like. Now, the metaphor is not perfect, because your marriage is going to have problems. Like, I'm just going to go ahead and let that be free of you. You will marry the person you want to marry, and there will be problems. The only person who doesn't think that there will be no problems in marriage are engaged people. They think it's just going to be perfect. Like, everything about the... Right, Alan? Shake your head. Yes. Yes. Say yes right now. It's a good time to say yes. She's like within 15 feet. Say yes. So it's not perfect, but you go into it thinking, this is going to be perfect. And the honeymoon is awesome unless something crazy happens. And then as soon as you get into your house and as soon as you start playing house together, but it's for real, there's going to come something that's going to cause you to go, there's another person who lives in here that I have to listen to them. Like, what if I don't want to wash the dishes right now? What if I want to leave the dishes for the morning? But my wife says, if you leave the dishes out like this, mice come into the house. Put the dishes in the dishwasher. Like, those moments, and she doesn't say it like that. I'm just getting aggressive because I really love it. And I mean that truly. Like, I'm starting off really bad right now. So the metaphor is not perfect. Your marriage will have places at which it isn't going to work well. And I think that that speaks overwhelmingly true of our relationship with Jesus. Like, if my marriage is going to have problems despite how much I love my wife, then think of Jesus' perfection and us as the bride and the ways by which our relationship with him is not perfect. So if there's a better metaphor, search the Bible, but I'm telling you, it causes you to go, I get Jesus now. Like, I understand it. And so the bottom line we've got for you is one thing. If you get nothing else from our chat tonight, this little bottom line at the bottom of your handout is this, that marriage glorifies God. The primary reason marriage exists is it brings glory to God when done well. When done terribly, you see the way by which marriage can destroy stuff really quickly. But when done well, you get an opportunity to say, I see Jesus present in this because of all the things and all the implications that come with it. So despite all the problems, despite all the issues, when done right, God is glorified in it. Now, we said last week that we're dealing with wives first. This week we're dealing with wives. So if you're a lady, you're welcome. This is going to be like the way by which you pursue this. If you're a fella, this is what you're pursuing in a woman. But I'm coming at you next week. So verses 22 to 24, we'll put this on the screen for you again. Here's what we know about wives in this passage. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also the wives should submit in everything to their husband. And so for the fellas, I'll say be glad that wives came first, because I think a lot of what's wrong in marriage today is on us. Like, it's on dudes. A lot of what's wrong with marriage in America is a guy problem. Now, as people, like, one of the things we want to say is we want to be true to the scriptures. We want to hold to that and let that guide our talk. So ladies, unfortunately, you're first because the Bible puts you first. But if I had my choice, the dudes would have gotten some, all right? And so know that in this regard, fellas, you win this week. But when we start talking about wives and husbands, one of the things that I think people think is that if wives do this, then husbands will do this. And if husbands do this, then wives will do this. This passage of the Bible does not make that kind of statement. It doesn't say, wives, if you'll submit to your husbands, then you'll have a husband who loves you. But you only submit to your husbands if he loves you. And fellas, it's not going to say, your wives will submit to you if you love her, and you're only going to love her if she submits to you. The Bible says, if this is your role within the marriage, this is the way that it works, regardless if you get that in. And then so for me as a husband, my obligations as a husband continue even if Rachel doesn't want to play by 22 to 24, if she just says, I've still got it on me to do my part of the deal. And so I'm not waiting for her to agree. I'm doing that regardless. And then for the wife's end, you're not waiting for your husband to do that. You do that regardless. And then in both of us doing it like that, that brings glory to God because we're responding as Christ does. And so the first verse we want to put up there is verse 22. And it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now we get this word submit. Ladies hate this. Like this is the worst. But here, can we do this? How about all the girls hold up their right hand? All right, all you ladies, hold up your right hand, because I need to do this. And you can repeat after me. I fill in the blank with your name. How difficult is this? Okay, know that this talk is incomplete. Act like you're like really care about this. I will not know the other part of the deal. Unless I come next week. If I don't come next week, it's my fault if I only feel like God hates me because of this. I should have thought that sentence through a little bit more. Okay. Now, fellas, give me some right hand, all right? If you're a Boy Scout, you can do what Boy Scouts do, all right? All right. I fill in the name. You guys are dumb. Who said fill in the name? All right. Know that this talk is incomplete. Justin is going to punch me in the face next week. Oh, he's not going to try. He is. You can just keep saying it. Say it out loud, Chance. Say it. I didn't say try. Thank you. I will allow the talk to be complete next week. I will grow out of boyhood and into manhood, regardless of whether I can shave or not. All right. Now, here we go. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Okay, now, let's go verse 21, because 2 weeks ago we brought this up. Verse 21 says this, applying to everybody, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So what we need to know is that our relationship as Christian people is mutual submission to one another. So submission is not female exclusive. So girls are not the only ones who submit. You as a guy have to submit to your guy friends in reverence to Christ. You as a lady have to submit to your lady friends out of reverence of Christ. I submit to ladies out of reverence for Christ. Ladies submit to me out of reverence for Christ. If you love Jesus, you are a person who submits out of reverence to Christ. So submission is not exclusive to females. This isn't a girl issue. Now, in regards to marriage, it plays out between husband and wife, but this submission idea is all of us. In marriage, it just so happens to play out for wives. Now, when it comes to submission, I'll say, ladies, a lot of the problem that you have with submission is because you pursue boys, not a man. You have a really hard time submitting to boys because they're boys. And that's the hard part about submission. If you're dating a dude who doesn't have a job but gets money from his parents, didn't purchase his car but his parents pay for it, doesn't have a job but his parents pay for it, you're going to have a hard time submitting to that fool because he hasn't done anything to earn his life. He just gets it. And so he's not going to choose you over all that other stuff because everything else he's just gotten. And so you are just an addition to something he's gotten. So when you pursue a boy, you're going to get a boy response, and that's going to be hard for you. And boyhood, fella, doesn't end when you turn 18. It doesn't end when you get out of there. There's dudes who can shave who are still boys. There's 35-year-old guys who are boys. 20% of 18 to 35-year-olds still live at home with their parents. 20%. Now, there's times, there's situations, there's moments where that's necessary. Man, if Rachel and I's life fell apart, we would hope we'd be able to move in with her parents or my parents so that we're not living on the streets. There's a distinction between that and not getting out of the basement. And so as a dude, you enter manhood when you're able to sustain your life on your own. So when you can work your own job, pay your own bills, do sustain your own life and be responsible, that's when you're a man. Not when you get hair under your armpit, not when you got to wear deodorant, not when you need to shower twice a day, not when ladies find you attractive. None of those things is manhood. Until you can provide for you, You're not at the man stage yet. Now, right now, you may be young man, but if you can't sustain you, how in the world can you take care of a lady? And so again, ladies, a lot of your frustration with this idea comes with having to be around boys. And you will be around boys for a long time. He's going to choose you or choose video games over you often. Skyrim. Point. Okay? There's going to be these places at which he's going to choose other things over you because he's still responding as a boy. But when dudes enter into manhood, they see a woman and they say, got to get me one of those. Skyrim, peace. Like Call of Duty, peace. Like Xbox, I'll throw it out the window. What's up, girl? That changes it, all right? And so one of the things we want to say about submission is that submission is not subjection. And that's the next blank we've got for you. That submission is not subjection. And we're going to define both of those, but there is a huge distinction between the two. There is a valley of difference between submission and subjection. We're going to put it up on the screen for you like this. Subjection is compliance by force, whether forced by physical force, emotional force, whatever kind of force, that is subjection. So ladies, if a man is trying to get you to do something by forcing you to do so, he's making you one of his subjects, like a king would do to a peasant. Submission is the willing choice to follow. And so there is a large gap between the two of those. And so this idea of submission for wives to husbands is not like children to parents. There's a difference there. So as a wife, like, I'm not like Rachel's dad to her. I have a lot of similarities to her dad, and there's things that are just crazy similar because we just met. But there's some time, but I don't respond like a father to her when things are happening in our house. So it's not, Rachel, do this or you're grounded. Do you know what I'm saying? Rachel, do this or you're going to the room. That's not the way that we play that. And that you also see that all women don't submit to all men. So as a woman, your role is not submit to any man. It's wives, submit to your own husband. So Rachel doesn't have to submit to every dude out here. Like in regards to submission, in regards to the way that the role works in marriage, it's only to me. Same thing's true of John and Amber, Jamie and Clayton in a little bit, Alan and Danae, that Danae's not going to submit to me when she marries Alan because she's a wife. That's her and Alan. And Rachel's not going to submit to Alan because he's a husband and she's a wife. It's only in regards to you as a spouse. And so we're going to tell you 10 things submission is not, because I think it'll paint a really good picture for us going forward. But here's 10 things submission isn't. That it's not simply or singularly a marriage issue. I think we showed that by verse 21. It's not degrading. So I don't belittle Rachel for submission's sake. Like, I don't say, you're a dumb woman. Listen to me, I'm a man. Right now, we laugh about that, but that happens around the country. Like, so it's laughable, but not. It's not silent. So it doesn't mean that Rachel's role is to just shut up and do what I tell her. So her role in the marriage isn't, Justin said so, that's all I've got. It's not fearful. So she's not afraid of me in submission. Like, she doesn't go, oh, if I don't do this, he's going to kill me. If I don't do this, he's going to punish me. That's not the way it works. It's not joyless. So she doesn't walk around depressed all the time. And I think you would tell by her personality that it's true. Like, she doesn't just walk around. As soon as I come close, she hunkers down, guards herself, gets really defensive. That's not the way that it works. It's not stifling, meaning I'm not controlling her, compressing her, condensing her into, here's what you do as a wife because I tell you to do it. So it's not, here's my picture of wife, get into it. It's not dumb. So again, saying, you're just the lesser of the species. So listen to me as the higher of the species. It's not weak, so it has nothing to do with physical strength. Submission isn't, if we got into a fight, I'd beat you. So listen up, because if it has to go down, it's going down. It's not automatic, meaning that as soon as it happens, that it's just yes and amen, right? It's not just one of those things that Rachel moved in and I said, you know what this is now. You know how this works. It's not that way. And it's not self-focused, meaning the role of her submission is not to benefit me or to build me or to encourage me or to cause anything in me. That submission has nothing to do with Justin. That has to do with us together. And so it's not, okay, Justin wants this, so Justin gets this. It's not the way that it works. And so in the same way that Jesus submitted himself to the Father, Garden of Gethsemane, if this be your will, then I'll do it. In the same way that the church submits unto Christ, God, as you've offered yourself, as you've given yourself, as you've lent yourself to me, so now I give myself to you, is the same way that it works within a house. So in the same way that those things play themselves out is the same way that it works within marriage. Verse 23 goes on to elaborate on some of the why. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. So the next blank we've got for you is as Christ is. As Christ is. So this verse says, again, as Christ does this for the church, and as the church does this for Christ, so too, this is how it goes. And I'll say, in regards to the role in this, our role, fellas, is far greater. Like, just read the list. I mean, as Christ gave himself up for the church, how did he give himself up? Dying terribly. Is the same way we give ourselves up for our wives? Like, take that. And the way that Christ said, my life is counted as nothing, so that we all could benefit of it, is the same way you, husband, respond to your wife. And the same way that Christ would say, all these things that I could have, should have, maybe even deserve, are not mine because I give all those things up that I may lift up my bride, the church. So we're going to get into how Christ and how husband's role next week. I encourage you ladies to be a part of that because it'll help you in finding fellas. And fellas, encourage you into that because it just pursues you into manhood. But as Christ is, this is what verse 24 will say. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So we've got as Christ is, and then the last blank for tonight is as the church is. As the church is. So the dynamic between Jesus and the church is the way that we see the marital relationship operate. And when we operate the way that Jesus and the church does, that's when marriage is at its best. So if you want to have a really awesome marriage, if you want to have a great marriage, if you want to get out of the way by which marriage has always been done around you, if you want to have a better success rate than marriages around you, if you want to see more joy in your marriage, more happiness, more all of that in your marriage, if you do it the way God says within this little passage, you're going to find that your marriage operates far better than everyone else's is, and it's not because you're better people, but you're doing it by a better way. And we can all agree, man, the way it's working right now is not working well. So if we can see that the way is broken in the world around us, then if God is saying, here's the way I designed this, then that changes it up completely. So as we've got the woman's end of it, again, this willing submission to a loving husband, this idea of in the same way Christ gave himself up, so we give up, so the same way Christ gave himself up, so husbands give themselves up, and in the same way that as husbands do that, wives do this. As we see that play out, Proverbs 31 is the chapter of the Bible that most women hate because the woman in there is ridiculous. Like it's the kind of woman that like, every girl goes, if that's the standard, I fall short. All right, so we're going to read Proverbs 31 because I think it's going to paint a really good picture. That's not me being oppressive, but this is awesome. All right, so Proverbs 31, we'll put it on the screen for you. The way that this works is this is a king's mom writing to him about what he should look for in a woman. Fellas, your mom is going to create a ridiculous standard that no woman will ever be able to meet. If she loves you, your mom is just going to put this. And as you will go to a dad and say, I want to marry your daughter. And he's going to say, you're a chump. And then he's going to grill you with 17 things, show you his gun, make sure he can beat you in arm wrestling. So if anytime he's got to fight you, he will. Like those sorts of things. As that same thing is true of a dad towards his daughter, it's true of a mom towards her daughter. And so Proverbs 31 paints this ridiculous picture that we're just going to read it. And here's how it says. Verse 10, an excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her and he will lack no gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings food from afar. That's like when football's on at Sunday and hot wings come out. She rises while it is yet night, so she gets up early in the morning and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. So that's like when you're still sleeping and you smell bacon. It's that. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. So she's a good gardener. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong, so she looks good. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. So again, she makes stuff, she crafts stuff, she does this, and it's benefit to people. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She can sew. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. So she's hospitable. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for her, all her household are clothed in scarlet. So she's not afraid that it gets cold outside because she's got clothing on her kids in her house. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple, so she doesn't dress like a scrub. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land, and not a reflection of his wife, not of him. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. So she's very jolly, and you like being around her. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the way of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness, so she doesn't sit around lazily all day. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So saying, eventually our personalities are going to get duller, and we're all in the process of getting uglier. Like, high school is at your best. Like, your metabolism is at its best. You know, everything is at its best in high school. College, maybe even a little bit better. But then after that, it's downward. Like, you could stay up late at night and eat a pizza and it not do anything to you. If I stay up late at night and eat a pizza right now, I should do P90X, but I won't. I'm just going to concede that we're all getting worse, so I might as well enjoy the ride. Okay, so, but a woman who fears the Lord's to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her work praise her in the gates. Now, when you see this, I mean, this is like that old stereotype woman that she sews, she cooks, she makes a great house, she decorates well, she makes a lot of money at her job. Everybody thinks she's the most beautiful, and there's just this thing going. I'm going to go ahead and say to you fellas, that woman's impossible. It's like this awesome standard, and it's an awesome pursuit. I think what it does in us is creates a higher standard than just any girl who will say yes. It creates in us this, just because she'll say yes to you doesn't mean she's the woman of your life. And so it paints this really good picture of, you're going to spend the rest of your life in a house with one another. Is this getting better for the both of you by the way that you come together? I mean, if you're a woman who's taking on a husband who's a deadbeat, you're going to be living with a deadbeat the rest of your life. And if you're a husband who's hoping, man, maybe my wife's going to pick all these things up in the midst, like I'm just going to, you know, give some kind suggestions by laying a cooking book on the table and thinking she's going to pick this up. Or maybe your mom made really great, you know, was a really great baker and did cakes and all kinds of delicious things. And you're like, I'm just going to help my wife learn baking by buying her a book and placing it on the counter. Enjoy the couch that evening. But that's not the way it goes. And so I think what we see is that the standard by which we view woman and spouse, and even ladies, the way by which you view yourselves, it's this gigantic, your man should praise you all the days of his life and feel like he's in danger of losing you because he batted so far out of his league. Like, you want your husband to go to sleep at night nervous that you'll figure out how much better you are than he is. Like, when I tell Rachel, and she's like, no, no, no. I'm like, Rachel, if this were baseball, I'm like in the triple A's, maybe college ball. and you're like major league. I mean, it's so, and she's like, it's not that way, Justin. I'm like, Rachel, I'm telling you, someday you're going to figure it out. Somehow I vexed you with my trickery, but one day you're going to go, oh. So for me, right, there's this idea that I'm so fortunate when I get to talk about wives because I have a beautiful, fantastic wife to speak of. Yep. Points. So there's this idea, right? But man, my hope would be that when people hear me speak of Rachel, that it's not the old ball and chain. It's not the old hag at the house. It's not this, you know, tyrant that runs the home. That I'm not being oppressed by being her husband, but my wife brings my life more joy now having married her. That I'm better off as a man having gotten her as a wife. That there's joy and praise, and that the name of Rachel Chandler should be so elevated, and I'm just the one who's saying it. I'm like, you don't even know how awesome my wife is. Like, yep. So Proverbs 12:4 says it like this. In the beginning of Proverbs 31, it says, an excellent wife who can find? Proverbs 12:4 says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. I just love that the Bible's real, man. Excellent wife, crown of her husband. It's my joy to call Rachel my wife. My joy. But I don't need to paint a picture to know that you know somebody who doesn't feel that way about their spouse. And every statement that comes out of them is like rottenness in your bones. Like there's just nastiness about it. And so for me as a husband, I know that when I get around husbands who don't love Jesus, I can usually tell because they trash talk their wives all the time. When I worked in a restaurant and when I've had an opportunity to do jobs at different places that weren't the church, I've had a chance to see how husbands respond to their wives. And most husbands who don't love Jesus, and even some husbands who do, their talk of their spouse is negative all the time. It's just this, she's making me do this, and she's making me do that, and There's not any part about that that, man, I hope that when I speak of my wife that there's just love and joy and all of these things that come out of me because I found an excellent one. Like I stole her off the streets. And there's a bunch of suckers walking around because they don't got a chance anymore. Because an excellent wife, who can find? Like I did. I got one. And she's my crown, man. Like she's that's my girl right there. Like when she walks into the room, it's like, dang, girl. I just went Justin Timberlake. That's right. There's this, dang. And there's still moments, man, where it's like, I see her and I just go, dang. And even at like odd moments, right? Like she'll be in sweats with nothing but a t-shirt on. And I'll be like, dang, girl, you're so fine. And she's like, Justin, I have no makeup on. Look at she'll call herself a hot mess all the time. And I'm like, but Rachel, you're fine, man. You're looking good. Like, and there's even those times where one of the craziest moments, and I think one of the ones that caused me to cry a lot, and who knows, I'll probably cry right now, is, man, when you see your wife go through what she goes through to have a baby, man, it's like not easy at all. Not only the development process, but the birthing process and everything else. And man, in that moment, as a woman, your body's going to change so much. Like, just brace yourself. It's going to change. You're carrying around like 40 pounds, 50 pounds, 60 pounds. It's like a butterball that you're carrying around in your stomach, man. And when that happens, it changes you. And I can remember one day I was reading the Song of Solomon, which we're going to cover that in 3 weeks. And there's this part where this wife goes away because she feels like she doesn't look as beautiful as she does. And she calls herself swarthy, which is a word for just saying like I'm busted. Like, why are you looking at me? Why are you speaking to me this way? Why are you doing this? So this husband pursues her. He goes after her. And then when he calls to her, he says, you know, come to me, my lover, my bride, and my dove, because your form is beautiful and your voice is lovely. After she just called herself busted and nasty, he's like, I love the look of your body. I love the look of your face. I love the way you speak. Man, you're just so wonderful and lovely to me. And as a husband, when those things happen, when you can look at your wife in anything and say, you're the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. That's when you know that she's the crown of your life. You know, like a lot of other cultures have gotten into calling their wives their queens, and we as the Caucasian folk don't call our wives queens often. But to say that your wife is your queen and your joy and your crown, and that when you go home to her, it's your joy, it's that way. And I would say, ladies, if you find a man who falls in love with you for you and is willing to give himself for you and empty himself for you, it's not going to be hard for you to submit. It's not going to be hard for you to find a man who will love you with absolutely everything, care less about his life in order to make your life more, will say, I don't care if I get a thing, if you get everything. When you get that kind of man, you're not going to say, it's hard for me to follow that guy. You're going to say, it's my love and my joy to follow that man. Because I know more than caring about himself, he cares about me. And I know more than being selfish about him, that he cares about our family. And I know that when he says these things, he's not just thinking about what it benefits him, but he's thinking that this is his joy to lead our family in this way. And when you get that, submission is the easiest thing you've ever done. And there's going to come moments when your husband is going to have to lead you in ways that he's not confident about, he's not sure about, but he's heard from Jesus and knows he needs to go. And you want a man who so knows the voice of God and so knows that he hears from Jesus, that when those opportunities come, you're not trusting an idiot. And you're not trusting a guy who knows more about Xbox than he does about the scriptures. You're not knowing a guy who can quote more song lyrics than he can quote times at which God's been with him. You're following a dude who loves Jesus with all of his heart. And when he does so, you'll say, I'll follow that dude to the ends of the earth. And if we're poor, I'll follow that guy. If we're rich, I'll follow him. If we've got our cupboards are overflowing with junk, I'll follow him. If we have nothing in our cupboards at all, I'll follow him. When you know that, submission is easy. But when you marry a boy, you'll find it impossible to submit because none of those things will be true. And so, for everybody, in regards to marital advice, if I could give you anything, and I think we're going to bring this up in the next coming weeks, is I'd say first and foremost, fall in love with Jesus. I mean, just love Jesus. Because if you're in love with Jesus, you don't need anything else, but you can choose anything you want. So if you absolutely are in love with Christ, you don't need a nice car, but you could choose one. And you don't need to have tons of money, but you could choose it. You don't need to live in a big house, but you could choose it. You don't need to be married, but you could choose it. You don't need to have children, but you could choose it because you're in love with Christ and you're sustained in Christ. The second would be more concerned with who you're becoming than who you're pursuing. So be more concerned about who you are as a person than who you're trying to get with. Because if there's things in you that you're not addressing, you're going to create big holes in a relationship that's going to cause you a lot of problems. But if you understand you and you get you and you're sustained in you, then you make the absolute best spouse the world could have. If you don't need a spouse, you make the greatest one. Because you'll choose somebody to fall in love with and give your life to, and that makes you a fantastic one. To be self-sufficient without a boyfriend, girlfriend, or spouse, again, that comes down to I don't need you, but I choose you. And so your life is okay if you don't ever get married. And you may not say yes and amen to that right now, but your life should be okay if you never get one. Like you should say, my life will be awesome and fantastic even if I never get a wife, even if I never get a husband, even if I'm by myself the rest of my life, I will be okay. And then when you get an opportunity to say yes, then that changes it all. And then the final part is choose not needing someone who causes you to love Jesus more. So by falling in love with Rachel, she causes me to love Jesus more. I didn't need her to love Jesus. I didn't need her to choose Jesus. I didn't need her to fall in love with Jesus. But because I chose her, there's things that she brings to me about Jesus that causes me to love him more because I choose her. And so again, choose someone, but choose someone who's going to cause you to fall in love with Jesus more. And I would say always feel like you're batting out of your league. Always feel like you're on the verge of them figuring it out. Always say, man, if she gets this, I don't know, as a dude, you want guys to say, I don't know how he got her. I don't know. And I have friends of mine, and I love when I hear friends of mine. Man, I knew that guy back then. I have no idea how he got that girl. And that's so awesome to hear. And for me, I hope guys are like, dude, Rachel, is like here. Justin is a bum in comparison. But that by doing that, I just get to go, man, she's my crown. She's my queen. She's my joy. She's the love of my life. And I will always choose to be home over anything else because she's the best. I'm not jealous of my friends who go out and stay late playing Xbox all night. Now I go home and I hang with my wife and we snuggle on the couch. It's awesome. Like, I'm not looking at some of my friends going, man, if only I could be single again. Now I'm looking at all my friends going, you're the chump, bro, because you don't get this. And then you make babies and forget it. You cry all the time. All right, so let's stand our feet together. We're going to worship tonight.